This is a verse that's been rather common around our house this week, probably in a few other houses that I know about. See if any, I'd almost think that I should be able to recite it as much right now as much as I've worked on it with everybody at home. And many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Maybe you noticed a couple of verses. I want you to notice in this that a couple of words, believe and believing. John's aim in his book was to bring people to faith in Jesus. And that is our goal today, to bring you to believe in Jesus and believing in him to find life in his name. And I want to do that today by raising sort of a practical question. I want to think with you about the idea of belief. Brother Mo last week did a sermon on repentance on Sunday night as one of the things that are essential to becoming a Christian. But prior to that, over and over, we found that people believed. And so I wanted to raise this question with you, though, today. It's a practical way to think about this. Well, let's hang on before I get there. Let me tell you about this word, belief. It comes up. This is what the word looks like. It's pistis. And it means faithful, reliable, or trustworthy. That's the basic foundational meaning of the word believe. The verb, though, means to believe or to be confident of, to be convinced of. And the other form of the verb means to make faithful or to prove oneself faithful in something, to show oneself faithful. So that we're going to talk about this word as it's used in a couple of different ways as it shows up in your Bibles. And but I want to raise this question. Are you a believer? Are you a believer? Now, when I was in Brazil, that question would be asked a number of times of me. And usually if somebody said that to me, they were saying, are you a Catholic or are you a believer? That was what that question was. It was to determine which category you fell into. Were you a Catholic or were you a believer? And I had to come to realize that if I answered and I said, of course, I'd say, well, I'm a believer. All that meant to that person that I was asking was, you're not a Catholic. And that's what that meant. Now, I just venture to guess that not many people have had that asked of them in the States. Nobody's asked me that. They'll say, are you a Christian? And they may or may not be trying to decide if you're a Christian or a Catholic. But they may say, are you a Christian? But if they ask that, sometimes all they want to know is maybe if you're not a Catholic. Doesn't matter whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Church of Christ person or whoever. They just want to know if you're a Christian or you're a Catholic or if you believe in Jesus. But is that all there is to being a believer? Is it no more than just a term or a label or a way to distinguish you from somebody of a different religious persuasion? Is that what it means to just say, I'm a believer? Well, I want to look at this term and just quickly we do this morning. And the first thing I want to suggest to you is that a believer is someone who has been persuaded of some facts about something concerning Jesus. Someone that looks at the facts and believes or arrives at a conclusion from them. And I want to give you a couple of examples of that. Look in John chapter 20. We're there with our verse for this morning, John chapter 20. Look in verse 25. Thomas was one of the 12, and he had not seen Jesus yet, risen from the dead. And the other disciples said to Thomas here, we have seen the Lord. And so he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So here's a fellow who is not persuaded. He is not convinced yet And if you're here today and you're not persuaded or you're not convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, then you're not a believer because you haven't been persuaded. But as you read a little bit further in this same verse, it said in this same chapter in verse 28, it says, Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord, or verse 27, Jesus appeared to Thomas, and he says, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but be believing. So Jesus appears to Thomas, and he gives him the opportunity to put his hand in his side. And the point is, he wants to persuade him. He wants to bring him to a point of conviction, from a point of unbelieving to be convinced and to be believing. And then after Thomas does that, verse 28, it says, He answered and he said to him, My Lord and my God. And then in verse 29, it says, Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so, you know, did Thomas become a believer that day? He did, in a sense. He came to believe. He was persuaded by the facts that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that is something that's required of someone who would want to be called or considered a believer, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do you know that some people would call themselves believers, and yet they wouldn't believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? I mean, that's very true. I want to suggest to you that you are not a believer in the Bible sense of that term if you don't believe and have not been convinced of that Jesus is raised from the dead. But is that the only kind of facts that you need to be persuaded of in order to be considered a believer? Is that all that you need to believe? Well, I want to suggest to you that there's more to it than that. He's also someone who's been persuaded of something else. Look, if you would, in John chapter 8, verse 24. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 24. Jesus says, Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? He says, If you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Look over, if you would, to John chapter 8. 4 and verse 39. Turn back there. John chapter 4 and verse 39. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and then after she had been persuaded, she went to the city of Samaria and told everybody in town about this man that she had met out by a well, and they all came out to see him. And it says first, though, in verse 39, that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It's interesting, these people at first had a measure of belief because they heard the testimony of the woman, and they believed because of her word. But they didn't stop at that. They came out to see him for themselves, and they stayed with him and asked him to stay for 2 days. And after they had heard him for 2 days, they said, Now we believe, but not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. We believe that he is the Savior of the world. Just a little point, but you know, you can come to a measure of belief by hearing other people. You might come to measure of belief from listening to your parents, or by listening to somebody preach, or listening to, you know, what your Bible class teacher tells you. And that's a reasonable, that's a measure of belief. But I suggest to you, you'll come to a deeper and more substantive belief when you go to Jesus yourself, when you open the book and you go and you meet him in the Bible and you read for yourself and let him convince you of who he is. And we need to go that far and not trust in just others, the word of others, just like these people from Samaria did. But these people came to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world, that He was the one who was the solution to their sins. And this is a step that is necessary for salvation. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? Did you know that there are people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe He's the Savior? They believe that God is good, and they believe that God will give you eternity through various reincarnations. There are people that believe that. That they don't need the blood of Jesus for salvation. But the person who denies Jesus as the Savior denies a fundamental fact of salvation. If you want to be a believer, you have to be persuaded that Jesus is the only one who can forgive you for your sins. He is the Savior of the world. But I want to consider with you another passage. Look over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And again, we're raising the question, are you a believer today? Are you a believer? And that in order to be a believer, you need, there are certain facts that you need to be persuaded of. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Let's read verse 13 to 15. Paul wrote here, I urge you, that is to Timothy, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He, that is Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. In this passage, he claims that Jesus is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is a resurrected Lord, that when He came from the grave, that He became the Lord? That He has a right to command your life? Not that just that He has a right to command, but that He has a right to command, tell us what to do. We were talking about that in our Bible class this morning. You might be a believer in about some things. You may be a believer that Jesus was raised from the dead, or that Jesus is the Savior. But do you believe that He is the Lord? And not only just a Lord, but the Lord of your life. That He has a right to tell you what to do. If you're not persuaded of that, then you're not a believer. In the Bible sense, the word believer. You know, to say that we're believers is not simply the same thing as saying that we are not Catholics, that we're not Baptist, or that we are Baptist, or we are Presbyterians, or we are members of the Church of Christ. It's not the same. Just saying that. To say I'm a believer is to say that I am persuaded that He is the Savior, the only Savior, and that I need Him in order to save me. Do you believe the facts? To say I'm a believer is to say I'm persuaded that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and that He can raise me. To say I'm a believer is to say that I believe that He is the Lord, the sovereign Lord, and that He has the total authority and a right to command my life. So do you still think that you're a believer after seeing these things are involved? Are you persuaded of the facts? Most of us would probably say yes. Well, if that's true, let's look a little bit more. Also, as I said earlier in the lesson, that this word that the Bible uses for believe also is translated the word faithful, which means reliable or trustworthy or dependable. So, let's think about that for a few minutes. First of all, the idea of being faithful, we might see that God illustrates what it means to be faithful. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. The idea there is trustworthy, that He is reliable, that He is dependable, that He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Or 2 Thessalonians 3, we looked at that last week. The Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. See, He is dependable. He is trustworthy. Or 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 where it says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes or and no." And there the emphasis, on, as far as God is concerned, that is that if He says it, He's going to do it. He is reliable. His word, what He says, is trustworthy. Now, if that's true, then in this word, faithful, is translated also toward saints, toward those who are believers. Then we should be able to identify various things that are our responsibilities if we say that we are believers. For example, as far as faithfulness is concerned, are you a believer? Look, if you would, very quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards," and he's talking about servants of Christ. We'll start in verse 1. "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." That is trustworthy, dependable. And so look at a little bit further. Look in verse 17. He says, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." Faithful in the sense of trustworthy, reliable. He is dependable. And then look over a little bit further to chapter 7 and verse 25. Paul here is giving his instructions about marriage and those who have been married to unbelievers. Now he speaks to those who had not been married yet, those who are still single. And he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, and yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy." Or the word there is faithful, or pistis, the same word that would be used and translated believe. And so here you have, we already emphasized the trustworthiness of God, or the dependable, the reliability of God. Here is a believer, and he is to be faithful, or trustworthy, or reliable, and faithful in his word. And so again, I raise the question, are you a believer? You see that the answer, yes or no, am I a believer, involves more than just an affirmation. And it involves more than just the facts that I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, or that He's a Savior, or that He is the Lord. Am I a believer? Am I faithful? Trustworthy in the things that I say? Reliable? Am I true to my word? That determines whether or not I'm a believer. Or look at another example maybe. So a believer is faithful to his word. Secondly, are you a believer? Look at 1 Timothy 5. Turn to that passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 4, Paul's given instructions on responsibilities toward family. He says, "If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." So here's a responsibility of someone who would be considered a believer. He is someone who is to be responsible for those in his household, to take care of his family. That's a positive command there, to make some return toward those who had helped you out. Honor your father and mother, maybe another passage that might be applied here. That has a practical application. Honor your father and mother, whether you're to obey them if you're young and still under their household, or whether you're to take care of them when you're old, when they are old and they need some help. But some people don't think that that's so serious. That really, ultimately, doesn't decide whether you're a believer or not. That's just something that you probably ought to do. But if we don't think that that's a serious condition as to whether or not we are believers, look a little bit further down in verse 8, not verse 98, but verse 8. "If anyone does not provide for his own," he says, "and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever." And so, you know, many people would not see this as a condition as to whether or not God would view them as a believer. That, you know, it may not be, it may be something they ought to do, but if they didn't do it, that's not really not something that would change their status before God as to whether or not they were a believer. And many people leave their parents and never look back, never feel any obligation to care for them, never return anything for the kind of care that they had given them as they grew up. Even as in earlier in the book of Mark and Matthew, we find that some people would do it in the name of God. They'd say, well, I'd like to help you, but I've already devoted all my money to the Lord, and so I don't have anything left to help you with. And Paul said that if you don't take care of your family, he said, you are not just an unbeliever, you are worse than an unbeliever. So are you a believer? And do you see what I'm saying this morning? That the concept of belief is encompassing not only of just being persuaded of some facts about Jesus, but also showing faithfulness to Him in various areas of our life. Are you a believer? In another example, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. What do faithful men do with the Word of God? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says to Timothy, "In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." That word faithful, again, is our word for believe. And so what do faithful men do with the Word of God? Well, they instruct others with it. If we are believers, we will be faithfully transmitting the Word of God to others. Is it possible to be a believer and go through your entire life and do it with your mouth closed? Would not talk to other people about the Lord? And not transmit the Word to others? Are we believers if we don't do that? Because here, to be faithful is to be believing. And that means to transmit the Word to other people. Are you a believer? A believer faithfully transmits God's Word to others. Another is in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. To be baptized in order to be saved. Some people believe, but they won't be baptized in order to be saved. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Some will say, yeah, but it doesn't say that a person who's not baptized will be condemned. Well, what if somebody said this? "He who eats and digests food will live. He who does not eat will not live." Is that a true statement? Say it is. But what if somebody says, well, I mean, does he not? My question is, does he need to say also, "He who digests food will die"? No, because if you don't eat, then you're not going to digest any food. A person who did not believe the facts would not be baptized in order to be saved. If he did, he just got baptized and got wet. But many people today will teach that you can be saved without being baptized. But the Bible says a believer will be baptized in order to be saved. The apostles instructed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some people will be baptized. A lot of people will say, well, we need to be baptized. I mean, that's what the command, there's a command for that. But we don't believe that it's essential in order to be forgiven. Well, my question is, are you a believer? If that's the way you think. Somebody says, well, I believe that we need to do what it says. Yes, but have you been baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins? If not, then you're not a believer, at least as far as God uses the term believer. Well, look at one other example. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. Here Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Is it necessary to maintain an obedient faith throughout your life, holding on to God's word in order to be a believer? You know, many people will say that someone, once they become a believer, it doesn't really matter how he lives after that. That their place in heaven is sort of guaranteed. But the Bible says that we need to maintain our faith in order to be saved. And he says, for the man who does not maintain that faith, he has believed in vain. If he does not maintain the word, then he has believed in vain. And so we need to maintain an obedient faith throughout our life in order to be saved. That's who a believer is. And then maybe let's look at just one or two other examples and we'll stop. Look in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Here's a passage where Jesus was teaching on the subject of marriage, a very debated topic in his day. It's a debated topic in our day. People ask Jesus if a person can divorce his wife for any reason, and Jesus discussed that, and his bottom line answer was no, that divorce is not allowed, that is not acceptable. And yet at the end of that, in verse 9, he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus would say that a lot of marriages today are illicit, that they're not lawful in his sight, because he only permitted that one reason for divorce in sexual immorality. But many churches today justify all kinds of divorces. Are we believers if we do this? The Bible says, when it comes to those who live in adultery, if you want to look over again in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, that sometime that happened in first century churches. Sometimes churches permitted those who had committed acts of immorality and continued in that immorality to live among them and be counted among them as brethren. And he says here in chapter 5 and verse 11, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or even an extortioner, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person on the inside. So can we call ourselves believers if we don't practice what the Lord says regarding discipline in the church when it comes to those who practice things that are immoral? Are we loyal to Him? Are we trustworthy? Are we faithful to Him if we do not practice the things that He says, even as it involves discipline? In this case, a believer will do what the Lord says as it pertains to disciplining one who goes astray. That's what a believer will do. And if we don't do that, then we cannot really call ourselves believers in the Bible sense of the term. If we really do believe in Christ, do you believe that He's going to be a faithful judge, that He will judge us according to His word? Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 to 13. He says here, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Here's a frightening picture of Jesus coming in a judgment scene. And he's called Faithful and True. In other words, he keeps his word. And he comes forth as the Word of God, bringing forth judgment on those who are his enemies. That picture is kind of a frightening picture. What is the basis on which he does his judging? Well, look, if you would, in John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12. I don't think I put that on the screen. John 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Are we believers? Do we believe that the words that Jesus spoke will be used in the last day to judge us on the basis of our lives? Somebody says, you come to that, that's kind of a scary, frightening thing to think about. Because if you're like me, sometimes you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not the believer I ought to be. I might believe the facts and I might be persuaded of those things that we talked about at the beginning, but sometimes I don't live up to the words of the Lord in some of these other areas. Sometimes I fail with that. And so I believe that He's going to be a judge, and I believe He's going to judge me according to His word. But I sure would like Him to be a merciful judge. Because as hard as I try, sometimes I prove to be an unbeliever in some of the things that I do. I fail to be faithful. Well, I think there's another passage that we need to see. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, beginning there. The passage that I had read in our scripture reading this morning. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, then we lie and we do not practice the truth." That's kind of like what we were talking about earlier. If we claim to be believers, but we do not have a respect for the different things that He said in His Word, whatever area it is where He's declared things, if we don't respect that, we don't walk in those things, we cannot truly call ourselves believers. We walk in the darkness. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light," verse 7, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Point being, we may walk in the light as a rule in our life, but that doesn't mean we do it flawlessly and perfectly, and sometimes we fail. And to say that we don't fail is to be a liar when we do not obey Him. And the truth is not in us. But verse 9 gives us a lot of comfort and hope. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." A believer, a true believer, is going to confess his sins. When he finds that he's out of line with what the Lord says, he's going to admit it. The Lord already knows. To confess just means to say what the Lord's already saying. It's just to agree with the Lord that you're wrong. And then he goes on and he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." This is not he's not writing this to give us some way to excuse ourselves. He's not writing this so that we can sin, to give us some type of permission to sin. He's writing this so we don't sin. But he says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world." And so a believer who sins is going to confess his sins. He's going to turn away from the darkness, turn back to God, and walk in the light. In other words, he's going to do what Brother Mo said last week. He's going to repent. That's the nature of a believer. And so, as we think about this lesson, the question I'm raising today is just, are you a believer? It's not just simply a study on belief in some type of non-personal way of just analyzing words and giving you technical definitions. It's a practical question that challenges us every single day. Am I a believer? Maybe you're not a Christian today. That might be because you haven't been convinced of the facts. Maybe you haven't been convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, or that He's the Savior of the world and that He is the one you have to turn to for forgiveness. Or maybe you haven't been convinced that He is the Lord. Those things you have to do. That's part of belief, to be a believer. But once those things are in place, then there becomes a practical application of that in our life. If He is the Lord and we say we believe that, then that should work itself out in the way that we live every day. And so we need to test ourselves as we go through our life and keep raising that question. Am I a believer? And as we find out where we failed, then if we are going to prove ourselves believers before the Lord, faithful, trustworthy servants of His, we're going to confess our sins, we're going to turn back to Him and walk in the light as He is in the light. Maybe this morning you want to become a Christian. That is something you only do as you are persuaded who He is, that He is the Christ, that He is the Savior of the world, and that God has given Him to you to save you from your sins. And you have to respond. That is not merely a mental belief, but it is something that has to be responded to in obedience. Jesus said, "He who believes in Me and is baptized will be saved." And maybe you haven't done that. This would be a great time to make that decision, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins.